Just take your Bibles and turn with me to Zechariah chapter 8. We're going to begin at verse 9 and read down through verse 13. Zechariah chapter 8, beginning at verse 9. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in. For I set every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Zechariah has been dealing with a question in chapter 8. About what God is going to do for His people in the future. And Zechariah, as we've seen already up through the seven chapters and now into chapter 8, Zechariah is prophesying not only things that have to do with the nation in his day. He's not only talking to the people who have been brought back from the exile, brought back from captivity, and have been given the task of rebuilding the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. But the prophecies of Zechariah point forward to our day. They point forward to beyond our day. They point forward to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in building His church and in building His kingdom. And that's what we're looking at today. Not only do these words apply to those who have come back and have heard the prophets Ezekiel and Haggai and Zechariah proclaim the rebuilding of the temple and God's blessing upon Israel, but the words apply to us in terms of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Zechariah is dealing with today is a question that we face. It's a question of why it is that some churches grow large and strong and others remain small and even dwindle away and perish. What part does God play in all of that? What part do you play in that? What promises has God given? And God promises here, as we look at this passage, to bless you as an individual and to bless us as a church as we do one thing that's extremely important. We are to fearlessly obey God through Jesus Christ. Be strong, declares the Lord. Be strong. Fear not. God promises to bless you. In this verse 9 that we're looking at here, God had given a command, and that command has to do with your obedience and my obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts out in verse 9 and says, let your hands be strong. And then in verse 13, he concludes with, fear not, but let your hands be strong. God has a very important message for us that we are to, in our day, do what these folks in their day were commanded to do. God wants you to obey Him through faith in Jesus Christ. He wants your Christian life to be a life of obedience to Christ by faith. He doesn't want you, as so often we do, to tell Him why you can't obey Him. He doesn't accept excuses for sin. We've already looked at the fact that he previously has said, don't keep saying these things are too hard, it's too marvelous, it's too hard to do. Is it too hard for me to do? That's essentially what God has said. We saw that last time. That when men look at what God proclaims about the upbuilding of the kingdom and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're tempted to throw up our hands and say it cannot be done, God says, is it too hard for me to do it? And so we need to remember that God is the one who is in the process of building His church and building His kingdom. Yes, He uses us, but He is the one who is doing it, and it is not too hard for Him to do. Even though it is obviously too hard for us to do. What He simply commands of you and me is be strong and obey. He told the Israelites in Zechariah's day that they were to do that. They were to be strong in the rebuilding of the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. They had enemies all around them. They had enemies within. They had enemies without. And they were discouraged and disheartened, and yet God calls them to be strong in the face of all opposition. And the words that He uses are far more reaching than merely the rebuilding of that physical temple in Jerusalem in that day. He's talking specifically to us about all the work that we do as men of God. He's telling us that just as He told them the rebuilding of that temple, but our labors, all of our labors, are to be strong in the Lord. We're to do what we do, trusting in God and relying upon Him and knowing that He has the power, He has the grace, He has the ability to accomplish His holy will. And it will be done because it is God who is in it. And so for all of these labors that we're involved in, whatever it happens to be, whether it's your daily calling, your job, or the work that the Lord calls His church to do, we are to be strong. We are to obey Him by doing what brings glory to Him. And as we do that, God grants us this wonderful privilege, this wonderful blessing, this wonderful promise that He will bless us in Christ. He promised to do that for the Israelites as they rebuilt the temple. They were to base their hope for any type of progress and any type of prosperity upon what? Upon the Word of God, the promise of God, and not upon fate and not upon chance. God had given that Word to them through the prophets who spoke to them in that day, Ezekiel and Haggai and Zechariah. He had promised He would bless them as they got to work for Him. And so He says, be strong and be obedient. He promises to you also that if you put Him first in your life and you get to work obeying Him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you attend church, as you witness to others, as you work to see the church grow and the gospel spread, God promises blessing. He promises blessing. But let's remember there's a flip side to that, and that is God punishes disobedience. For before those days, he says in verse 10, there was no wage for man nor any wage for beast. Neither was there safety from the foe. You see, you can't be neutral toward God and toward the work of God. Neutrality, as men try to practice it, is what God considers to be sinful disobedience. He calls upon us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls upon us to obey Him by faith. And for those who do not do that, they are sinning and disobeying Him. And God punishes disobedience because it's sin. That's what He did to the Israelites when they first came back to their land. They came back and they were told to rebuild the temple. And you remember, we've talked about this over and over again because this is the context of Zechariah. They came back, they were called upon to rebuild the temple. They laid the foundation, everybody was excited, and then opposition arose. And there were people both inside Jerusalem and outside Jerusalem that did not want that temple rebuilt for various reasons. And the people became so frustrated that were attempting to rebuild that they stopped the rebuilding. They stopped rebuilding the the temple of God. And what they did was they turned inward. They turned to themselves and they began to build their own houses rather than rebuild the temple. And the temple still continued to be merely a foundation and nothing else. And they got on with their lives thinking that was enough. That was okay. But because of sinful fear of men, and because of sinful lust for material possessions, because these houses they were building were fine houses. They were interested in their own wealth and their own prosperity, but not in the work of God. Because they had turned to themselves, God cursed their blessings. Haggai chapter 1 says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because my house that lies in ruins... Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. He goes on in chapter 2 of Haggai and says, "Now then consider this from this day onward. Before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me. Declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on I will bless you." So God calls upon them to return, and He's basically saying to them, if they don't do what He says, they will continue under this curse. He talks about their pockets having holes in them so that they can lose all their money that they put in. He talks about their produce being dried up because there's not rain from heaven, because there's blight and mildew and they don't have enough. God punished them with all sorts of things. He punished them with unemployment. Let's put it in our terms. He punished them with unemployment. There were poor crops and lack of funds to pay the workers. There was no security enough for anyone to hire someone else to do any work because there was no work to be done and there was no income. And things went from bad to worse because there was not even enough work for the animals on the farms to do, because the crops in the field had failed. God punished their increase, their land with an increase in crime as well. Neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or for him who came in. For I said, every man against his neighbor. There was no peace in the land. There were robbers abroad, so that it was unsafe to travel. There were non-Israelite enemies in the land who opposed the work of rebuilding the temple. That happens in our day too, doesn't it? There are people today that don't want to see the church prosper, but they're willing to see any other false religion prosper. But they don't want to see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ prosper. There were enemies within because God incited each man to turn against his neighbor. That's the danger about the Homeland Security thing that says keep a look out on your neighbors if they're doing something suspicious. Report it! Anybody in here ever read 1984? Ah, yeah, okay. A certain number of folks have. George Orwell. And 1984 is here. Okay? Big brother is watching. Every man turned against his neighbor. Don't think you can escape if you put other things ahead of God. That's the point that Zechariah is making here. If you place your job ahead of God, you too can be made a victim of unemployment by God, who's going to show you that you need to trust Him and obey Him. He gave you the job. He can take that job away if you disobey Him. If you place your hope in material possessions and you put those material possessions ahead of God, then you too can be made a victim of robbery and other crimes that will show you that it is God you must worship and love and not your possessions. Watch out. Your reliance must be on God who gives you these blessings, not upon the works that you do to obtain them or upon the blessings themselves. It's always got to be upon God. Now, the thing is to remember is that God always makes up what you and I lack. He makes it up in salvation, obviously. But now, verse 11, "But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts." What God is pointing to, what He's going to get to throughout this book of Zechariah, is that He is providing His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for your sins upon the cross. We've already seen earlier in the vision that Zechariah had of Joshua the high priest being cleansed because he was filthy and his filthy garments removed and the clean garments supplied for him by God. The garments of the Lord Jesus Christ, righteousness. Christ took upon Himself your sins. He bore the curse of God on your behalf so that you might be set free from the curse and the punishment of sin. Christ lived a perfect life for you on earth. His perfect holiness and righteousness are imputed to you. That's that garment that was placed upon Joshua. You receive that righteousness by faith. You stand before God based upon the merits of Christ, not based upon who you are and how faithful you are. Even though He calls you to be faithful to Him, even though He calls you to obey Him, when you stand before God, it's not on the basis of your obedience. It's not on the basis of anything that you do. It's on the basis of Christ. And that's a good thing, because Christ's work is perfect and yours is not. No matter how good you are, you will never be perfect in this life. You will always sin, day after day. If your mind has wandered once during this worship service, you've sinned against God and you are not allowed into heaven on the basis of that one thing alone. Praise God, it's through Christ. Praise God, it's through Christ. So, it's the righteousness of Christ and His merits that count before God. And He looks upon Him instead of you. And He gives you blessings that belong to Christ. And those blessings come to you by God's grace. And all that you have then is the result of the grace of God. You inherit all in Jesus Christ. He's not going to deal with the remnant of His people as He did in the former days. He's going to deal with you through Christ. He's also going to meet your material needs. Verse 12, "For there shall be a sowing of peace, and the vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things." All you have is not the result of your obedience as if you were responsible for it. Your inheritance comes through Christ. It's tied to your obedience that comes because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not your obedience that produces these things. Now, without obedience, obviously, that flows from faith, you can't inherit these blessings through the Lord Jesus, but God gives you His richest blessings out of His grace. He promised He would do that for the Israelites. He said He would remove this curse of unemployment and crime from the land. God argues from past to future. He will not do to those people as He did to the people before them. He fulfilled His promises of judgment in the past, and now He will fulfill His promises of blessing in the future. Therefore, what He says to these folks is, get to work. Do what I've called you to do. And He will make up what's lacking. The vine shall give its fruit. Now, a vine is a plant that needs a time of peace and prosperity for men to cultivate it. You're not going to find vineyards in war zones. Okay? You just don't find them. Everything's trampled to the ground. And it's scarce in time of war. The ground shall give its produce, the fruits and the grains that are necessary for your life. God will provide those things. And then something that you can't ever, you could say, well, I plant, and well, you don't make it grow. Yes, you can plant the seed, but there's not a single person on the face of this earth that can make a seed grow. God makes it grow. And God also provides the dew of heaven. I know you can't do that. God alone can do that. He does it by His grace. The sign of His blessing is when He sends the rain at the right time, in the right amount. The sign of His curse is when He withholds that rain or sends too much at the wrong time. God would restore to them what they lacked. They lacked peace and prosperity. God said He would give that. Conditions change as people begin to go to work for the Lord by faith in Christ. And what this shows is that God will open the windows of heaven and windows of blessing as they obey Him through the Lord Jesus. They had the evidence before their eyes of the Lord's blessings. Now, it's time, He's saying to them, in chapter 7, it talked about a fast. You know, the people had come down to talk to Him about whether or not they should continue their fast that they had been doing for 70 years, a fast that remembered the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And now what God is saying to them is there's no longer any need for you to continue to do that at all. Forget those fasts of a destroyed city and now complete the work God's called you to do. And what He promises to do for you is those things that He took away to make you trust in Him, He can restore to you as a blessing. If He's removed a job from you in order for you to learn to trust Him and obey Him and to rely upon Him and not upon yourself, He can restore to you a better one through your inheritance in Jesus Christ. If He removes your material possessions to make you worship Him alone, He can restore those possessions and better than those possessions as a blessing on your faith that produces obedience. And you will be an example to others. Look at verse 13. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you and you shall be a blessing. You see, they were going to be an example. There's no option. They're going to be an example of one kind or the other. You're going to be an example of one kind or another. Either people will look at you and they will see a person whom God has cursed because of your lack of faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what He did with the Israelites. They had been faithless, and as a result, they were an example of God's curse to all nations. They were a byword of cursing. When the nations looked at Israel and saw them in captivity and saw them scattered, they blasphemed the God of Israel because of what His people looked like. They looked like losers. They looked like people who were disobedient, who didn't even have the resolve to do what their God had commanded. And so they were examples of someone who had been cursed. Or, and this is what God's getting at, your faithful obedience to the Word of God will be a testimony to others. Just as the Israelites were told that they could be an object of blessing for the nations if they believed and obeyed the Lord, so you also, Christian, you will be an example to others of what God can do for a person who puts God first and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and obeys what God says to do as a result of that faith. And so people are going to look at you and they're going to see one of two things. They're either going to see you as someone who pretends to be a Christian on Sunday, maybe, and then the rest of the time during the week lives for himself and doesn't care about God and is no different from them, except you're a hypocrite and you're pretending to be religious. They're going to see that, and they're going to see that as someone who's under the curse of God, who doesn't care about God. Or they're going to see you as a genuine Christian, somebody who puts the Lord Jesus Christ first in his life, someone who loves God, and as a result of that, even in the midst of all kinds of difficulties and trials and tribulations that you will encounter, and you will as a Christian. I'm not saying that if you trust in Christ, all your problems are going to go away. No. In fact, many problems are going to develop that you never had before. But they're going to see you as someone who, in the midst of problems and difficulties and tribulations in this life, is blessed by God. Because they're going to see you handling things, and they're going to say, how in the world can he do that? How in the world can he stand up under that type of persecution? How can he stand up under that type of trial? How can he still continue to believe God in the midst of the difficulties? And they're going to be astounded at the grace that God has given to you. And they're going to see God bless you in the midst of all kinds of difficulty. So the response that you give to God, to His Word, is the determining factor here. He concludes with the words that he started, "Fear not, but let your hands be strong." Started this message in verse 9, "Let your hands be strong." Concludes what he says with, "Fear not, but let your hands be strong." God promises to bless you as you obey Him through faith in Christ. And if you do, then He will provide spiritual prosperity and even some material prosperity for you. But if you don't, you will experience the evil of God's curse upon your sin of putting other things ahead of God. So don't be like the Israelites. Though they did obey the Lord at this point and they did rebuild the temple, yet in years to come, their descendants abandoned the Lord. They abandoned the Word of God. They rejected His Son, Jesus Christ. And as a result, what happened to Israel was they were excommunicated from the kingdom of God as a nation and were cast out forever. They failed to pass on a strong, obedient faith to their children, and so they perished as a nation. Folks, I'm talking to those of us that are parents, and I'm talking to you all who are young folks who one day will perhaps be parents. Your faith in Jesus Christ is not something that is for you alone. It's for your family. It's for your children. And that means that when you, those of you that are younger, grow up and get married and have kids, God's expressed will for you is to pass on that faith to them. That's what He wants you to do. It's a multi-generational faith. The Bible speaks of that over and over again. I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. That's what His promise is. And He gives it over and over and over again. And so, Christian, He wants you to pass on that faith to your children. He doesn't want you to be disobedient to Him. The Israelites failed. You'd find a generation that would repent, often followed by a generation that didn't even know God. How can that be? It happened because the parents failed to pass on their faith to their children. Instead, God desires for you, Christian, to obey all that He says from the heart through faith in Christ. And He will bless you. And He will bless this church richly. And we will become examples to others of what God can do for His people who serve Him wholeheartedly. And so God closes this section of prophecy to Zechariah with these encouraging words, "Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For if you're strong in the Lord and pass on that strong faith to your children, you need not fear. God will bless you in Christ." Let's pray. Lord, we've seen lots of examples in Scripture of those who did not believe the things that You taught and the result of that. We've also seen examples of those who did believe and trusted in You through Christ. And Lord, the wonderful blessings that You've given, even in the midst of trials and tribulations. And Father, as we come to You today, we ask that You would bless us to love You and to serve You and to obey You through faith in Your Son. Father, enable us to put into practice the things that are taught in Your Word, knowing Your blessing to come. We thank You for that wonderful promise of blessing. And we ask, Lord, that You would encourage us and strengthen our hands, that we would fear not, but would be strong in You, and that we would get to work serving You in Your kingdom and in Your church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.